Mark Peter game with verse 23. And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. That is, they were taking the tops of the ripe grain, letting it in their hands as every fine bear was done, blowing away its chaff and eating it. The Pharisees were saying to him, "See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered into the house of God in the name of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate that consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and he gave it also to those who were with him, speaking of the time when David in flight for his life, being famished at the point of death, and no other food was available, was allowed to eat the showbread from the holy place, and they did not condemn him for it. And he was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, we see three basic principles in this confrontation of Jesus as opposed to the Pharisees and their controversy over the Sabbath. They were always on to Jesus for this, but I think this text states his position on this, and therefore ours, the very first. First of all, as we see the scriptural and historical context, the accusation of here against him was unfounded. They said to him and his disciples, going along and being hungry on the Sabbath day, they're taking the grain and pressing it between their hands, blowing away the chaff and eating it. They said, "This is not lawful, untrue. He did not break the law of Moses. He and the disciples did not break the law of Moses by doing this. They broke the traditions of the Pharisees." There is a difference between what is unlawful and what is untraditional. And when they said it is not lawful, what they meant was it is not traditional. The law did not say they could not do this. And Jesus, this is the class of men to whom Jesus said, "You have built a hedge around the law with your traditions so that neither you nor your disciples can keep the law." So this is the idea of turning the hedge, can't even keep the law. And these are the men whom Jesus accused of nullifying, in fact, the law by their traditions. The law of Moses said that when a farmer, when he harvested his field, first of all, he could not harvest, was not to harvest right up along the road, because the poor might be passing by, and they would be able to have some of the grain that was up against the travel road. The law said that a farmer had to leave grain along the road to be taken in time of hunger, and that, on the other hand, that a person who was traveling along, now the old days, the Christians came, didn't reach Palestine yet, and so travelers will want to be hungry. And when they started out, they never knew how long it was going to take to get there. So the travelers had a right of the law of Moses to take this grain that was climbed up along the road in time of harvest, but they could not leave the road to go after it. The law of Moses also said that they were to leave the corners, not to harvest, not to square off the fields, but to harvest in a round way, leaving the corners unharvested. And they were not to glean. That is, when they went over it once, they were not to go over it again. To get what was left, because the corners and that which was left over after the harvest had been through once was to be left for the poor of the land. And this is, for instance, we see Ruth, the Moabitess, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. In Israel, she meets Boaz when she's gleaning. And Boaz tells the harvesters to make sure they leave some for Ruth to harvest. And what she was doing was according to the law. Now, it is not true. What he was doing was not unlawful. It was untraditional. Secondly, Jesus made it plain that he could do, that if it had been unlawful, that he could do what he wanted to do because he, in his lordship and his deity, was Lord of the Sabbath. Look at verse 28. "Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So there's a second principle, that he was not bound by the laws of the Pharisees, was not even bound by the law of Moses, because he, being God in human flesh, was Lord of the Sabbath. That is, he who made the law had a right to circumvent the law. The third principle we see in this is that Jesus says the famous statement, which I think needs to be a part of our thinking, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is, that God's original intention for the Sabbath was to meet man's real needs. The Sabbath law was not to be an obstacle in man's way. That is, the Sabbath was never intended to starve a man. And so he said, now look, God never intended for man to be sacrificed to preserve the Sabbath. Man's will needs to be sacrificed to preserve the Sabbath. And so if need be, they would sacrifice some of the precepts of the Sabbath even in order to meet man's real needs, because that was the original purpose of all. That was the spirit of the law. And the Sabbath was made to meet man's needs, made for man, and not the other way around. Now, secondly, we note the scriptural distinction between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. We do not keep the Sabbath. Do not call Sunday the Christian Sabbath. That's a piece of confusion. The New Testament never calls the first day of the week the Sabbath. Never calls the Sabbath the Lord's Day, nor the Lord's Day the Sabbath. Revelation 1:10, John says, I was on the Isle of Patmos, I was in the Spirit, that means he was meditating on the Lord's Day, and the Lord appeared to him. And it's not the Sabbath. In Acts 27, we read that the apostles of Troas were meeting together on the first day of the week, and Paul stood over a few days and he met with them on the first day of the week, and they came together to break bread. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and said, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. And so we know from Scripture, as well as from early church history, that the first day of the week, the day which commemorated the resurrection of Jesus, became the Lord's Day, and the Sabbath ceased to be the Lord's Day. And therefore, you read in Colossians 2:14 that those laws which condemned us, which were against us, God took them out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Then the verse, skip one verse, and it says, as a conclusion to this argument, therefore, because the law of Moses had been nailed to the cross, do not let men judge you, criticize you in regards to these Jewish feasts and these Sabbath days. Now, so the Sabbath, we read in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, that God finished his creation in 6 days, rested on the seventh day, and sanctified it. The day of the week marks the beginning of the new creation. 1 Corinthians 15:23, Paul says that Christ in his resurrection became the first fruit. And I think this is the reason why there's much confusion over the Sabbath. We have the Seventh-day Adventists and the Armstrongites and different ones who are trying to make the Sabbath binding on men. I was typing in Colossians 2:14, because the laws of the nail of the cross do not let men judge you in regard to Sabbath days. But and their basic theology behind the thing is wrong. They say the Sabbath was forever. It was not. The Sabbath commemorated the completion of the old creation, which was cursed. And when Jesus rose from the dead, his resurrection became the foundation and guarantee of the new creation, and the new creation is already begun. And when we meet on the first day of the week, we are commemorating that which is already started. That is, all things shall become new. The heavens shall be new. The earth shall be new. We shall have new bodies. The old things that passed away are passed away, John says in the 21st chapter of Revelation, behold, all things have become new, and it's already begun. It began when Jesus walked out of that tomb almost 2,000 years ago. And so the new creation has begun, and we have a new day to commemorate a new covenant and a new creation, a new life and a new hope and a new message and a new sign of salvation. On a fitting, we can have a new day. But note this. This first day of the week in the church met, no longer observing the Sabbath, as the Lord's Day became the Lord's Day. Now, so we are going to apply, I think legitimately so, the principles that we read about in Mark chapter 2 to the Lord's Day. Not to the Sabbath anymore, but to that which has become the Lord's Day since the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the fact that the Sabbath is no longer binding, that leaves us not with a license to abandon any concept of the Lord's Day. Now listen to this. We understand Scripture. We see that when we understand the scriptural teaching that the Sabbath and the Mosaic rules concerning the Sabbath, we learn that these are no longer binding, we are not to understand that we have no rules, we have nothing binding upon us regarding the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. We are not free in the sense of having license. It does not become our day. It becomes no less the Lord's Day. We are free for creative service. That is, we are free in Christ, in the spirit of the new creation, in the spirit of redemption, in the spirit of the new life, the ethical resurrection. We are free to make the Lord's Day more of the Lord's Day than the Jews ever made the Sabbath the Lord's Day. We are free to, in creative service, in a service based upon love, not upon law, to make the first day of the week the Lord's Day in a way that the Jews never made the seventh day of the week the Lord's Day. You see that? So we are free to do more, to make it more his day, not free to make it less his day. And we need to state this and be reminded of it. Because I see the trend, and I think it's in all of our lives, and I confess my own guilt in this matter, that the holy day has become a holiday. And I think we need to rescue and restore the Lord's Day. I think the 20th century church is our congregation. I think in our congregation we find ourselves using the Lord's Day as something other than his day. Now, first principle, as we apply these principles, the first thing we saw is in Mark 2, verses 23 through 28, they accused him and said he had disobeyed the law. And Jesus just said there was no law concerning the Sabbath. He simply did not plead guilty to the charge of having broken the law. There was a law concerning the Sabbath. Is there a law concerning the first day of the week, the Lord's Day? Yes, there is. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, about this new life, and he says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more you see the day. What day? The Lord's Day. God has commanded that the church gather on the first day of the week. In fact, this is the text in which he says, if you don't do it, you sin willfully, and there remaineth no more sacrifice to sin. It is very important to God that the church meet. The early church risked their lives to meet on the first day of the week. The early church, understanding the apostolic law concerning this, with death and imprisonment, with a horrendous martyrdom, in order to meet on the first day of the week, they met in caves, they met secretly. Now I say that because our generation often went with the trials and tribulations of a headache or a little rain in order to meet on the first day of the week. And there are some of the asinine excuses I get why I wasn't in church Sunday. I just wish people would be quiet and say, I wasn't there because I didn't want to be there bad enough, and I'd like them better and they like me better. All these pitiful, empty excuses for not gathering on the first day of the week that are given. I think we need to realize that there is a law. That is, if the church gathers on the first day of the week, there's no law about when they gather. There's no law about many things concerning it. There is a law. There is in Scripture a thus saith the Lord, a commandment that cannot be ignored but must be obeyed. Now this does not mean that once we have gathered together that after that anything goes. All right, this is the spirit of our day. We need to watch this. We get to thinking, well, now I've been to church, I've been about the table of the Lord, the rest of the day is mine to do whatever I want to with. It's paid by the door and pop the dog because we're going to do it. We're going to live high. That is, we think we miss the spirit of it. We become legalistic. We become Pharisaic. We join the spirit of those with whom Jesus had this controversy in Mark chapter 2. If we think that once we have grace, a worship auditorium somewhere with the glory of our physical presence, but after that constitutes making it the Lord's Day, we have made it the Lord's Day, and therefore we are free to do anything that we want to. If I understand the scriptures on this in principle, that the Lord's Day is called that, come on out, say, well, every day is the Lord's Day, isn't it? Isn't Monday the Lord's Day? Well, sure it is. Isn't Wednesday the Lord's Day? Yes, it is. But the first day of the week is referred to as the Lord's Day in a special way. Else, what is the significance of calling it the Lord's Day? It is to be different. Did you get that? The Lord's Day is to be different. And I take it if we obey the Spirit as well as the law concerning this matter, we will make it as different as we can make it. There is to be different. There is to be a distinction between Sunday and Thursday. It is the Lord's Day in a special sense. There must be a difference in the way that we use the day. There must be a difference. Now listen to this, Christian. There must be a difference in the way, between the way that we use the first day of the week and the way the world uses the first day of the week. That's a general principle. But I think it's inescapable. Okay, the last thing I observe under this principle of law, if there is a law, but that we must not go beyond the law and concoct a set of modern-day traditions. You know, it doesn't take 100 years for a doctrine to become a tradition. Sometimes it takes about 3 days or 5 minutes. And when we start making it binding on somebody else, we must not concoct a set of traditions, that is, up-to-date traditions, and make them binding. We must be very careful about that. This is an area, note this, this is an area of creative dedication, not an area of binding code. It is an area where God has left us free to be holy, free to make it his day, free to serve him. And we must not concoct a set of private traditions to say, to preach to other people what they have a right to spend the Lord's day as if it were the word of God. Do not preach the doctrines, the commandments of men. Which brings us to our second, principle we see in Mark 2, the affirmation of the lordship of Jesus. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And if he is Lord of the Sabbath by virtue of creation, how much more is he Lord in the first day of the week by virtue of resurrection? He is the Lord of the first day of the week. The Son is at least as much the Lord of the first day as the Father was of the seventh day. And we have better reason than the Jews to make a day special for the Lord. We, under this consideration of the Lordship of Jesus, we see the absolute futility of trying to force those who do not recognize the Lordship of Jesus in a general way to recognize his Lordship concerning the first day of the week. This is why the church has been powerless in enforcing Sunday closing laws, for instance, even now Sunday liquor laws, because it is impossible to make men and women who are not interested in making Jesus Lord of their lives to make them interested in making him Lord of the first day of the week, Lord of the Lord's day. And I'll tell you what, frankly, the reason that the stores are open and this business as usual on the first day of the week is becoming more that way is because Christians quit caring. And brother, listen, it's not Federated Department Store's fault that the stores are open on Sunday. It's our fault. It's the fault of Christians. Listen, they wouldn't be open if nobody stopped. That's just a cold, hard fact of lies, dollars and cents. That's the only language they understand, really. And we see as our society, in other words, the reason that our society has gone from making the first day of the week a special day to making it business as usual on the first day of the week, is because our society is forswearing, denying, and ignoring the Lordship of Jesus. And they have no reason to make it a special day. So I think that we are wasting our time if we are trying to get the world, which does not recognize his Lordship, to observe the first day of the week. And I think we're not there. The responsibility is ours. The third consideration under the Lordship of Jesus is this, that the Lord's day is observed by a spirit and an attitude more than by a set of do's and don'ts. That is, the Lord's day becomes the Lord's day inasmuch and insofar as the Jesus is Lord of our lives. And this we're free in a very creative way, as I've already said, to make it the Lord's day. Now, I think all of us know that if I say now, Jesus is Lord of my life, and God has left the door open, he's left the horizon unfenced, he's left the road unblocked. He said, go as far as you want to, go as far as love will lead you in making this my day. If I understand that, then our common sense forces me to admit that this principle definitely will not lead to certain kinds of activity. Let's just have a little horse sense here. There are certain things that the Christian simply will not do on any day of the week, and especially there are certain things that the Christian has no business doing on the first day of the week. The main reason is he doesn't have time. if he's serving the Lord on the first day of the week, he probably will not have time. But the second reason is there are certain things that simply, obviously, inexplicably do not lead to an acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus on the first day of the week. Now, the Jews in the Sabbath, they had all kinds of rules, certain things that man couldn't do. They had one law that was not codified until the second or third centuries AD, but it reflected the spirit of the Pharisees in the first century. And according to their tradition, they had one tradition on the first day on the Sabbath, that a man could put If you had a false tooth, if it was wooden, you could put it in on the Sabbath, because a wooden false tooth was only for chewing. But if you had a gold false tooth, you couldn't wear that, because that was a cosmetic thing. It was for dress, and he would be too frivolous on the Sabbath. So the difference between being holy and being unholy, difference between being dedicated and being silly and frivolous, was the difference between a wooden tooth and a gold tooth. Now, I think that we do not want to get into that kind of thing. But I think we have to realize there's certain things that we won't do. I think that many of the modern forms of entertainment, perhaps, are not fitting for the Lord's Day. Now, I would not drop a list of these. I would leave this to our own dedicated, sanctified, Christian, mature, common sense. I think that there are some forms of entertainment, some forms of activity that simply are not fitting in the Lord's Day. And I think we all are guilty of perhaps participating in those things which are not suitable. Not because they're evil necessarily, but because they're unworthy. You get that? Not because they're evil necessarily, but simply because they're unworthy. We will use the Lord's Day not in a negative, gloomy holding of the hand. I do not think it is particularly righteous to sit with your hands folded, with your eyes raised to heaven, and acting sanctimonious on the Lord's Day. I think that we will express the Lordship of Jesus on the first day of the week by doing those things which express and reinforce His Lordship in our lives in a positive, creative, and exciting way. The third principle is this, that we see in Mark chapter 2, that the Sabbath is for man, not man. The Sabbath and the Lord's Day is a thing given by God in His loving concern for our real needs. Now, we need to approach it this way. This will become our whole attitude concerning the first day of the week. That we see in this principle of the Lord's Day, God's loving concern for our real needs. That is, the Lord's Day is for man, not man for the Lord's Day. And God has given us the Lord's Day because we need the Lord's Day. It meets our real needs. You know, you see this distinction. And I think we ought to get away from this. You see all kinds of illustrations and poems that draw the distinction and says, now we've got a choice. We've got a choice between using the Lord's Day for ourselves or using it for the Lord. Now that may be true, but I think that's certainly elemental. I think that's rudimentary. I think it's unworthy of a mature Christian, because as we grow in Christ, we see that the choice is not between us and God on the Lord's Day. We see in the commandments of the Lord's Day, not God is opposed to us, but God for us. You follow me? And so when I choose to make the first day of the week the Lord's Day, I am not saying, well, okay, it's between me and God, and I'll give it to God. I am saying God has given it for me. And when I give it to God, it is for my best. I pray that God's loving concern for my real needs. The first of these is worship. We need to worship. Worship is man's most basic need. If he does not worship, he's spiritually starved to death. Man becomes less than man. His life becomes frivolous and hard and mean and animalistic and worthless and vain and futile if he does not worship. And in worship, and only in worship, does man assume his proper role in this universe, and if God assumes his proper role, that is, man becomes what he is to be, and God is recognized for what he is in the act of worship. And we need that. If God was on it, and a man would better live a short time in worship than a long time and not worship, he would better be without bread than to be without praise. And God has ordained, this is the law part of it, on the first day of the week, meet together. Why? We need to be together. We need to worship God. We need this special emphasis, this special time, and we'll die without it. The second thing, there was this thing of the Lord's Day being for man, not man for the Lord's Day, is that God knows we need rest. We need rest. That was an essential part of the Sabbath observance. We need time off. Now, many things need to be said under this consideration. First place, in both the early church and in the modern church, many people cannot rest. Many people must work on the Lord's day. The first thing, when the gospel began to be preached, the Jews did not keep the first day of the week. They kept the seventh day of the week and worked the first day of the week. And the Romans, the pagans, the Greco-Roman society, didn't keep any day of the week for rest. And don't you know that when the gospel began to be preached, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem and the Senate in Rome did not say, uh-oh, we got a church now, and they went Sunday off. All the stores closed. Listen, the first century Christians had to work on the first day of the week. It was not until the time of Constantine that Sunday laws were passed. And we're up 300 years after the beginning of the church before we come into the time of Constantine. And so for the first 300 years of the church's existence, Christians had to work on Sunday. That's why they met at night. Finally, Sunday laws came as a result of Christians, when the Christians outnumbered the pagans, then they could get laws passed just to close down on Sunday, but not until then. And that's the reason stores are opening up today, because the pagans had outnumbered the Christians. Now, and so, if we must work, and I think if a person observes the Lordship of Jesus, he will not do that which is not necessary. But if it is necessary, and he knows, and I would never, ever, ever, ever draw up a set of rules that would determine when work is necessary, because it's a personal, private thing, it's between us and God. But if work is necessary, we should not and must not. And by the way, I work on Sunday, you notice? A lot of people think that's the only day I work. Well, must not be a preacher. And one day, one old boy figured I worked 8 hours a week, and he figured how much I got paid. So maybe you didn't make it. But anyway, if we must work on Sunday, and I use underline the word must, we should not see this. We must not, if we follow the principle in Scripture and the example of the Apostolic Church, we must not say, well, I'd like to make it the Lord's Day, but I have to work. Therefore, I am freed from any responsibility of making it the Lord's Day. I think we need to see this as a challenge to be in the spirit of the Lord's Day. And sometimes, if we have to work on the Lord's Day, perhaps for most of that day, the only way we can be making it the Lord's Day is in the private temple of our heart. Now, I think no matter what we're doing, if it's possible, where we are in the Lord's Day, it must be at work. And I think that we ought to be praising God and remembering and observing in our own hearts, at least, it's the Lord's Day. And then we ought to worship if we can find the time. That's why I'm glad to serve the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening. I think the day's going to come when the Sunday evening service is going to be the biggest service of the day. And the day's going to come, I think it's going to come very soon. It's already coming to California on these shows. Many churches have largest crowds on Sunday evening, or even Sunday morning. The reason being that more people are off on Sunday night than they are on Sunday morning. And so I think that if we follow this principle that of rest, we will rest if we can. If we cannot, if we have to work, we will still be in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and we will worship. We better lift the church when we can. And I think anybody tells, and I'm told this a lot, brother, listen, don't tell me this, but I know better. I may be ugly, but I'm not stupid. Anybody says to me, well, I had to work Sunday, couldn't be at church. Time to get off work, 4 o'clock. I said, well, you know, we have a Sunday evening service. That's when they change the subject. Under this consideration of rest, we know that God is concerned that we get physically tired. I want us to see that. But there is nothing inherently, nothing necessarily holy about being busy. Now, I do not think a man is serving God by working himself to death. You hear that, Ben Lee? Now, I may be one poor one to preach this, but I think that we are not necessarily serving God by working ourselves into a hospital bed. The Lord's Day is ours because God has provided it in his love for our real needs. And one of them sometimes is to rest. And brother, I think there's something sometimes, and I think we all have these times in our lives, and the most spiritual thing we can do is sit down and don't do anything. Jesus told his disciples, it's time to come aside and rest. There are times of busy, time of serious activity, time and opportunities demand that we be up and out at it all hours. But I think God expects us and wants us and cares for us to have those times when we just take it easy.
Now listen, you know that a man can do more in 6 days than he can in 7. And a donkey can do more in 6 days than he can in 7. Surely a man can have sense enough to realize that principle. Then we have this principle under rest of how big a part recreation plays in this thing of rest. And I think here, again, following this principle, that recreation is a restful thing. Most of us know this. But sometimes, you know, being rested is not found in doing something. Or in other words, sometimes we rest ourselves not by doing nothing, but by doing something different. Okay? And so recreation is an essential part of rest, and true recreation is just that. It is recreation. And here, now listen to this, and this is a very personal thing, but I think this is an area where we need to grow, all of us. We need to learn the difference between, on the Lord's Day now, on the Lord's Day, the difference between recreation and play. On the Lord's Day, it's a special day, and I think on this day, I would suggest to you at least, that we need to learn the difference between recreation and play. That which we create